Amen. If you have your Bibles, I ask you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 15. Thank you for that, Brother Pat. I appreciate that. He always shows me his teeth when I get up here, just to let y'all know. Kind of helps me out. Kind of takes the edge off, you know. I am thankful for brethren that love me. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be looking at 2 Samuel 15, and we're going to start where we left off in verse 12, which reads, "And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor from the city of, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom." Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you help us this evening as we prepare to hear your word, teach your word. We pray you'd grant us grace to be able to learn truth so that we can better serve you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So most of us, we know the context here. Absalom's been planning this revolt. He's made his way to Hebron. He's asked David for leave, and his reason for going to Hebron was that he had to pay a vow. So we see that, and as we've looked at, more than likely this was a lie. This was just a cloak to go to Hebron. And here we see that while he was in Hebron, Absalom did offer up some sort of sacrifice. Now, whether or not this was part of that vow that he had supposedly made, or if it was some sort of attempt on his part to be more spiritual, we don't know. We don't know for sure, but we do see in this verse here that while he was making this sacrifice, that he sent some servants to go get Ahithophel. You know, oftentimes people have a tendency when they're doing things in this sort or in other cases that they have a tendency to become religious. Remember, we looked Wednesday night, we looked at the lady at the well and how that Christ was dealing with her. And as she perceived that he was a prophet, she started asking what? Religious questions. Mm-hmm. We've all heard of jailhouse religion, have we not? We've all seen people who have went to the doctor and they get a bad diagnosis. Y'all ever seen anybody do that? And then all of a sudden, those that are in jail, those that have a bad diagnosis, they all of a sudden appear to be on fire for Jesus. That is until they get out of jail or what? They're healed from their illness. They get in a wreck. I can't remember when I mentioned this, maybe last week, that one time I got arrested. And when I got arrested, I was 15 years old. I'm not proud of that. I'm not bragging on that. But it's a reality. It happened. And when it happened, you know what I did? I started praying. I started begging. I tried to make deals with God that were unbiblical. But all of a sudden, I got religious. Why? Because I found myself in a bind. And I knew I was in trouble. And we see that happens on a regular basis. Well, for some reason or another, here we see where Absalom begins to make some offerings, and while he does this, under the guise of religion, we see this also come election year. We see politicians. All of a sudden, you know what they start doing? They start going to church. Usually they don't come to churches like this. Why? Because there's not a lot of people here. They want to go to the biggest church in the parish or in the area in order that they can what? Intermingle with the most folks so that they can appear to be religious. Why? For their own benefit. And I believe that's what's taking place here with Absalom. I believe he goes there. He's making these offerings. Now, whether he made some sort of vow he could have, I don't know. But like we said last week, even if he did, God wouldn't have accepted it. Why? Because we understand where his heart's at. What's his heart here? His heart's to take over his father's throne. His heart is to overthrow the will of God. Because who had put David in position of being king? God did. And we see here that while he's doing this, while he's making these offerings, as he's doing this, he sends his men down to Gilo and commands them to get David's former counselor, Ahithophel. Now, this city Gallo, or however you say it, it was in the tribe of Judah. It was actually located in the mountainous region, and it was pretty close to Hebron. And Hebron was actually about 20 miles away from Jerusalem, where David was at. Now, 20 miles doesn't seem that far away, does it? I looked it up because I've never done the mileage, but from Folsom to Franklin on Highway 25, they say is roughly anywhere from 15.5 to 17 miles. So 20 miles is a little bit further than that. Now think about it. In this day, in our day, that's not really that far. Why? Because we can get in our car. Cars usually get, 15, 20, 30 miles at a gallon. We a little bit of gas, 20, 25 minutes, we're here. But in that day, 20 miles was a long way if you had to travel on foot. So for something to be as far as 20 miles away, that would almost be like being in another country when word had to travel on foot and what was taking place. As lazy as we are today, it'd probably take us, maybe a week to travel that day. I'd hate to have to walk from Folsom to Franklin. We've heard about these EMP attacks. Any of y'all heard about that? And how that it could shut everything down. I told Joyce the other day, I said, man, I hope I ain't at church when that happens. If I got to walk home from Franklin, I'm going to be mad. I don't even want it. The other day when our phones went out, I was in Madisonville down by the river. And I said, man, I hope this ain't one of them things they've been talking about. And all of a sudden everything shuts down, Brother Pat, because I'm going to be mad if I got to walk all the way home. Matter of fact, I told Joyce they're probably going to put me in jail because I'm going to find some kid's bike and I'm going to steal it and I'm going to ride back home. And then when everything gets back, I'll bring his bike back. Here we see that Absalom, he's still in the process of gathering resources, valuable resources, in order to do what? To try and overthrow his father. He hasn't completed this yet. He's still in the process. He's using, once again, we see that he's using the guise of religion as a cloak to hide what he's fixing to attempt to do. He's planning all of this. He's over here making it look like he's spiritual, making it look like he's right. He's making these offerings, and the same time he's doing that, he's sending somebody else, go get Ahithophel, bring him back. He's valuable for me. Here he sends for David's old counselor and David's old friend. And the reason that he wants him is so he can get some valuable information on just how to go about pulling this thing off that he's trying to do. And who better to talk to than David's old counselor? Who better to find out David's weaknesses and his secrets? Because I would imagine over the years, Ahithophel heard everything that David had done. Not everything. There were some things that David wanted to hide from him. And we're going to find out that David wasn't wise in that approach. But the secrets that David had, and who better to find those things out from than the man that David was confided in? If you look the name Ahithophel up, I was kind of caught off guard when I looked this name up, you'll find that it means a brother of folly, which seems like an odd name for a man who is supposed to give wise counsel. But we're going to come to find out that he ends up ending in folly, and the reason being is because Ahithophel, and we'll come to find out, more than likely it's apparent that he harbored bitterness towards David. And because of that, you know what it did? It ended up costing him his life. Bitterness is not good. I'm telling you, we can look, we see in these narratives, we've been looking and we've been studying, we see that was the deal with Absalom, that he became bitter. I think he's bitter here at his father for things that his father did, things that his father didn't do. We also find that this man, Ahithophel, was the grandfather of a beautiful young lady named, if you didn't know, Bathsheba. And we all know who that is, right? There's no doubt that Absalom was fully aware of what had taken place between David and Bathsheba. I don't think it was a secret. I think all that had been aired out. and what had been publicly known, and it appears here that he was also confident that there was some major contention between David and Ahithophel. And that's why he wanted Ahithophel. He wanted him to come give him counsel on what? How to get over on David. Technically, what David did, if you think about it, David brought scandal and disgrace to Ahithophel and to his family by what he did with Bathsheba. Now, even though he did that, that does not give. There's ways to handle that. If somebody disgraces us and somebody shames us, how are we to deal with it? Are we to just push it off to the side and let it go and let that bitterness grow within us? Or are we to handle it man to man, one to one? There's ways that we are to do these things. And what we're going to find out is that Ahithophel, he didn't do things right, and we'll see that bitterness is being used against him to take advantage of him and to be used for Absalom's advantage. If you recall, David acted like he didn't know who. Y'all remember back when we studied that and he called Bathsheba to him, he acted like he didn't know who she was. And we said, or we had come to the conclusion, that all of that was a lie. And I think the reason that it was a lie was in order to make David feel better about what he was doing. Surely he knew her. I mean, I have no doubt that he didn't know her. Surely he knew her husband, who her husband was. And remember, we kind of likened it to when Saul was camped out, and David, remember when David and his men went in, that Saul was where? In the center of all the men. Why? So that they'd have to go through everybody else to get to the king. And I would imagine as David's in Jerusalem at his court and his house and where he was at, he surrounded himself by what? Some of his most trusted servants. Wouldn't you believe? That they would have to, in order to get to him, they'd have to go through this one, and this one. That he wasn't going to let somebody he didn't like live right next door to him. And the thing is, we got to understand that he acted like he didn't know who they were. But we got to understand, not only did they not just live next door, but they also were his servants. Surely David knew that Bathsheba was the granddaughter of his best friend. I know my best friend's grandchildren. And there's no doubt in my mind that David knew who she was. But David tried to play that off. He tried to play dumb. Why did David try and do this? Now, I know we're looking at Absalom, we're looking at Ahithophel, but in that, we have to look at what David has done. And David did this acting as if he was dumb, hoping that he could get away with this and take advantage of this young lady. And David was hoping he could do this and no one would ever find out. David went to great extremes, y'all remember, to cover this sin up. Great extremes. But God wouldn't let that take place. And there's no doubt in my mind that Ahithophel found out, the nation found out. David never took into consideration what would happen if all this went public, and it did, and how that if it did, there would be a good chance that by his actions, David would sever the relationship between him and his most trusted friend. And we see evidently that this was public knowledge. So here we see Absalom looking for every advantage that he can take advantage of, that he could find. So what's he do? He sends for Ahithophel, who more than likely had been waiting for quite some time to be used to retaliate against David for what David had done and the shame that he's caused on him. Notice our text says that this conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. The implication here is that Absalom had really won the people and had gained a great deal of support. I think it would be safe to say that he had really worked the people over, right? And by doing so, his campaign began to acquire great momentum. And that was the whole intent. Remember when he sent the spies out throughout all the tribes? Remember we talked about it. They weren't to come back. They weren't spying the land, finding the weaknesses. They were there to help propagate the fact that whenever that trumpet was sounded, that Absalom is taken over, they were to spread the news that hopefully everybody would get on board, and we see that he's got momentum going here. It's what the scripture tells us. And the evidence here is that the people decided to follow his lead, and they were added daily to this rebellion. People were just getting on board. You know, isn't it scary how people are always looking for someone new to ride in and save the day? You know, mankind's always been obsessed with the idea of a Savior. They have. The problem is, mankind, unless God reveals truth to them, they will always fall for a counterfeit Savior. I think that's why the stage is set for the Antichrist at the end, is because people are going to be hungry for somebody to come in with all the right answers, and he's going to do that. And they're going to say, how wonderful is this, not realizing that he's a counterfeit. Mankind's always looked for that knight in shining armor, have they not? This is nothing new. The Jews of Jesus' day was guilty of this. I would imagine they thought that the Messiah, we talked about this a week or so ago, was going to be some good-looking Jew that was tall, right? Full of muscles. They believed that his main purpose was to come in order to deliver them from the bondage of Rome, not realizing that if they were freed from Rome, they would still be bound to their sins. See, we paint a picture. All of us do. And these Jews did it. We're going to see that they were doing it here in our text. They did it prior. We do it here in America. Turn to Isaiah 53 right quick. Isaiah 53. These Jews had a good description of the Messiah that was to come, but you know what? They didn't want to believe it. They were looking for something different. They were looking for what they thought would be a better Savior. Isaiah 53 verse 1 says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Now we know this is prophecy, and it starts before this in Isaiah 52, but we're just going to look at a few verses. This is prophecy in regards to what? The coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. The only Savior of mankind, I must add. Scripture says in verse 2, "For he," speaking of Christ, "shall grow up before him as a" what? "Tender plant." Now let me ask you this, what is a tender plant? It's a weakling, right? Something that appears to be struggling, weak, as a root out of dry ground. A root in dry ground doesn't have what? Doesn't seem to have. Now, we got to understand the perception here, because this is how they're going to perceive him, of not having a what? A firm foundation. Notice what it says. "He hath no form nor comeliness, and when they shall see him, there is no beauty that we shall desire him." He's not tall, dark, handsome, full of muscles, right? Look what it says in verse 3. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." Who's Isaiah talking about here? He's talking about the Savior. Turn with me to the book of John. John chapter 6. Some of this was quoted this morning. Now I'm going somewhere with this, y'all. Bear with me. John 6. We're going to start reading in verse 35. Jesus said, now he just went through this discourse. You can go back and look it up. There's so much I could have read, but I knew for sake of time I wasn't going to be able to. Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." But I said unto you that ye have also seen me, and what? Believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Tremendous verses here, right? Now remember what we're talking about. We're talking about a counterfeit Savior. We're talking about the Messiah that came, that they were supposedly looking for, but yet did what? Reject it. The Bible says they rejected the chief cornerstone, right? So Christ is telling them here, he says, for I've come down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me. He's speaking pretty plainly here, is he not? That of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Notice verse 41. These Jews that claimed to be looking for the Messiah, notice what they did. They murmured at him. Because he said, I am the bread which cometh down from heaven. And they said, they reason amongst themselves, right? Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I come down from heaven? You know what? They didn't believe him. Why? They weren't truly looking for him. Now, I understand, don't get me wrong, I can in one sense relate to these Jews. That some dude I knew, I grew up with, all of a sudden claimed to be the Messiah. I would say, man, you crazy. But we have some evidence here, and Christ did some things here, and there was prophecy that was fulfilled that my buddy down the road couldn't have fulfilled. You know, they foolishly killed the true Savior simply because they failed to recognize him for who he was. The real reason for this was because they neglected to realize their desperate need for a Redeemer. They wanted the Messiah to come and relieve them of their oppression, not to deliver them from their sins. Why? Because they didn't think they had any sins. They thought they were better. So they were looking for something, what, better than them to come. Jesus said, if you don't believe me or believe what I say, then believe me for what? What I do. But they said he did those works, how? By the power of Satan. Now I got to thinking about this. Here in America, and I'm going to try and tie this in a little bit. Now, had he been faster than a speeding bullet, right? Or stronger than a what? Y'all help me out. Come on, bro, Pat. Train. A locomotive. Train. What is that? That's super. You see, we have a tendency to look for something supernatural. He came what? Lowly. As that tender root that come out of dry ground. No beauty, no pomp, no circumstance like these leaders that demand it to be worshiped. He come being equal with God, yet not. He didn't think it robbery to be equal. He didn't demand that they worship him. He wasn't a Superman, right? No, he was, but not in the sense that we look at Spider-Man, Superman, all these things that we make up, we looking for what? A deliverer, somebody to come in and save the day. Here we see the same people back in our text falling headlong for Absalom. Remember, these were the same Jews that decided they wanted a king instead of God. Same people. Maybe a generation later, but there again, some and all were probably some of the same people. So the Bible says they chose Saul. How did they choose Saul? Based on the fact that he was what? He was head and shoulders above the rest. Even though Saul looked the part, he was nowhere near Savior, was he? And now that God had given them a good king, notice I said good and not perfect. David was a good king. He wasn't a perfect king. Even though they had David, which was a good king, they were already, according to what we see in the text, they were already looking for something, what? Better. And it appears that a great deal of them foolishly believed that the better king would be this little spoiled, rotten brat who pretended to be righteous and who pretended to be on their side. I hate to say this, but there are multitudes today here in America looking for a Savior. They are. They're hoping that someone will come on the scene and right the ship, right? But I hate to be the one to bust everybody's bubble. There is only one Savior. And He ain't coming back to lower gas prices or grocery prices or things like that. Although it would be good to have somebody to lower gas prices and grocery prices. But a politician's not going to come in and save America. When our Lord and Savior comes back, you know what He's doing? He's coming to redeem His own. Those that He has purchased. And those that He has not purchased, you know what He's going to do? He's going to condemn them to eternal damnation. No politician, no matter how savvy he is going to be able to right the ship. The only way America's going to get right is if the church gets right. And God, in mercy and in grace, decides to send revival, true revival, to America. Other than that, all we're going to do is just get... I was talking about it... As a matter of fact, this morning, my neighbor had called me, and I was preaching my sermon to him this morning on the phone. And I said, the bad thing is, if we get a good president to come in and get everything right, as soon as he's out of office, you know what they're going to do? They're going to reverse everything that he's done. The pendulum's going to swing the other way, and it's going to swing even further. It's just a constant conflict, a constant battle. We need one that is right to come in. I got to get off of that. Look at verse 13. And there came a messenger to David, saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. One commentator I read behind said, perhaps this messenger was one of the 200 men that went ignorantly with Absalom to Hebron. I got to thinking about that. I got to thinking about his comment there. And now he was either speculating here, which... the Bible doesn't tell, so we have to say that he was. Or he was in good faith, optimistically hoping that at least one out of that 200 was loyal enough to go back to David and to tell him. So I understand what he's saying. I think what he's saying when he says that is, man, I would hope that out of 200... David had been good to these men, had he not? David had been good to this nation. Did David have faults? Did he foul up? Was he right in his wars and the things that he did? We see that David was denied a right. David was a man after God's own heart that wanted a nation that was right with God. Even though he fouled up, David repented. We see Psalm 51, a tremendous psalm. I think a blessing to us. To the people of God, that how that a man that was after God's own heart, even though he fouled up almost to the point where you would doubt that he was saved. Right? He comes and he begs for grace. He begs for mercy. He begs to be restored so that he could do the work of the Lord again. Here we see this nation turning from him. And we have to ask ourselves, why? I said earlier that it's crazy how many people are looking for some sort of man-made Savior, right? But what's equally frightening is just how quickly people can jump ship. I mean, it happens, right? That's what's taking place here. It's kind of like a ball game. You ever been to a ball game and, boy, everybody's fired up? Basketball, I think of basketball sometimes, or even football, whatever it might be. But it's like one team's winning and all of a sudden the other team starts getting a little momentum, boy, and the crowd gets fired up and they start coming back. And man, it's just like it changes the whole atmosphere of the game somehow or another. Have y'all ever witnessed that or is it just me?
No.
You know, it's odd just how much people like being on the winning side. I'm going to ask y'all, how many of y'all like to lose? I hate to lose. I don't want to lose at any... Sometimes I don't do things because I know I'm going to lose, and therefore I don't even try and do it because I know I'm going to lose. Like one of these kids want to challenge me to a foot race, I'll outrun you any day. That's what I tell them. But they ain't going to get me out there to do it. Why? Because I know I'm probably going to trip and fall and land on my face. Y'all seen them videos before, have you not? Fat guys try to race each other, it never works. Best thing to do is just take it like a man. Either say, I know I can whip you, but I ain't going to do it today. Or just say, I know you'll whip me, one of the two. But people jump ship. People are always wanting to be on the winning side. People don't like the lose. And we see what we see taking place here because we see Absalom has played the people so well that when all of a sudden things start unfolding, they neglect to remember how good of a king David was and they think, man, Absalom's taken over. So what do? They join in this rebellion. Not realizing what they're doing is they're fighting against what? The preordained will of God. We got to be careful because sometimes we could do the same thing. You know, we just had a Super Bowl here in America. Right? I didn't watch it. I didn't know who won until my wife actually told me the next day. I think we might have been eating supper. She didn't watch it, but I guess she seen it on her phone on the news and told me who won. I'm not against football. I could care less either way. It's not my savior. It's not something I look forward to every day, but I like to sleep during a football game. I don't know what it is about a football game. I'm telling you, if it's cold, I can conk out if it's on the TV. I don't have a TV hooked to the outside world, but as we just had that Super Bowl, I would imagine that jersey sales, who won, Kansas City Chiefs?
Yep.
Probably went through the roof after they won the Super Bowl, right? Why? As I said, people like being on the winning side. I can remember one time when LSU was playing for the national championship. Don't ask me when this was. I have no idea. I can't remember. I don't keep up with all that. But I went to Academy Sports, probably to get something for hunting. And they had all these boxes set aside. And I know this one guy that works, and he's like the manager. And I asked him, I said, man, what are all them boxes? Because, I mean, they were piled up, like crates and stuff. And he said that they were full of LSU national championship shirts and hats and all the paraphernalia. And I said, well, man, they ain't won yet. The game's today. And he said, I know. He said, if they win, we got to get all this stocked up. He said, because they're going to bombard this. I mean, the fans are going to come in. They're going to buy all. I said, well, what happens if they lose? He said, well, if they lose, we're probably just going to put them back on the truck and ship them off somewhere to be made rags or this, that, and the other. Now, think about that for a second. This company is in it to make money, right? So they made an investment to have somebody make these shirts prior to the, because they can't do it after the game, and 2 weeks later, they want to be on the cutting edge so they can, what, make a profit. And they understood that people want to be on the winning team so bad. And I understand that's regional where we're at in Louisiana, and I would imagine when Alabama or Georgia or whoever it is that goes to the Super Bowl, when they have it, they do the same thing over there, right? I mean a Super Bowl championship. Y'all know what I meant.
Yep.
I'm telling on myself. I would imagine they would do the same thing. But this company, like I said, who is in business to make money, was willing to take a risk with these shirts, having these shirts made ahead of time, not knowing who was going to win, because they knew that the risk would be covered by the reward, would it not? And that the reward would outweigh the risk. And if they were to win, then, man, all of a sudden they're going to say, we see this happening in all sorts of things. You know, that's how a lot of people pick the church that they're going to go to. They ride by and they look at the parking lot. They look at the building. They count the bricks. They see how tall the steeple is. They see how many cars come in, what kind of cars are coming in and out. Now, we call that being pragmatic, right? They say, man, this has to be of God. Why? Because, man, look at the wealth and the stuff that's being generated here. And they choose. They want to be on the winning side. Me and Brother Dustin was talking about this the other day, dealing with Catholics and how that it's hard for us to argue with them on certain things because they look at us and who we are and the building that we have and the resources that we have compared to them and say, who are you to tell me what's godly and what's not? When you got a man with a robe toting incense and this, that, and the other on the outside, right? I'm just being honest. To a carnal person, which one looks more religious? Which one looks like God is in it? And what they do is they join what they think to be the winning side, not realizing that they missed. Same thing, we looked at Christ a while ago. Did he look all religious or did he look just like everybody else? Now, he acted different, did he not? That's why they wanted to kill him. They knew he was different. There was something about him that got in their craw, and they wanted to get rid of him because if they could get rid of him, then they can get rid of, or they thought they could get rid of that guilt. And the thing is we got to be careful not to fall into that trap. We see in our text, and I'm running out of time, a group of people that had a good king. I've seen churches that have had good pastors, and they start looking for fault. They start finding fault. They start sowing discord. They put spies here and spies there, and then next thing you know, what they do is they get the torches out, and they run him down the road. And then they end up getting what they thought was a better pastor that ended up being worse than the one that they had. We got to be careful. It happens. It happens on our tendencies are no different than the tendencies they had. They had the same sinful nature that we have. We have the same sinful nature that they have. We got to be careful. I was actually talking to my neighbor this morning. He said, you know what we ought to be doing for the president that we have? Instead of cussing him, it's hard to say, but we ought to be praying for him. Earnestly praying. Not praying that God would take him out and get him out of the way, but that God would, save him, use him to propagate the gospel. But instead, you know what we do? We say, man, we can fall victim to this. We need somebody better. We need this. We need that. And if we're not careful, we can jump ship. I'm going to say this before I close. Who put the man in office that we have? Who put him in office? God did. We can go to the book of Romans and we can read some things that'll probably, like Brother Jimmy said, about taxes and stuff like that, that'll make us mad. I hate some of those passages. To the sense that I hate giving my money to somebody that's using it against me and my family and the people that I love. But we have a mandate to be, biblical. Right. And we have to know this, that this world's not our home. We are, Peter says this, I beseech you, I beg you, as pilgrims and strangers, abstain from the fleshly lust. As those that are just passing through, let those fleshly lusts, let them just pass on by. Why? He said, because those things war against our soul. And when we start getting too involved in the things of this world, which we have a tendency to do, right? Now, we have a right to vote. I think there's a better candidate In each time that we vote, and I think we ought to vote for the best candidate, but we got to realize this, that whoever it is not going to be the one to save us and to redeem us. There's only one Savior, one mediator between God and man, and that is Christ Jesus. And when we look to Him and we trust Him fully, all the other things, even though they may be falling apart at the seams, you know what we can say? We can say it is well with our soul. That we don't have to worry because this place doesn't belong to us. Eventually, all this is going to be gone anyway, and we can trust Him. If not, we're going to be clinging, and we're going to find ourselves always looking to be on the upper end and on the winning side, and we'll find ourselves, if we're not careful, doing things that are contrary and fighting against the will of God. How many of us want to fight against God? Gamaliel told them, remember when they were coming to Him? Talking about the disciples and all the things that was taking place. He said, if this isn't be of God, just give it time, and you know what? It's going to fall apart. But if it is of God and you try and fight against it, you know what? I'm paraphrasing. He said, you're going to find yourself in a bind. Because none of us can fight against God and win. We're going to come to see that all this backfires on Absalom. That what he thinks is going to happen. David flees the city. So before we go, if you hadn't read ahead, this threat was a viable threat. So much so that David packed up all his stuff and got out of Jerusalem. But he didn't stay long. Oh, Absalom thought he was going to march in there, take over, make a show, not knowing as an evil man like we've seen this morning that he would be fulfilling the things that God had said. God didn't make him do it. He did it on his own. But his time was short. Aren't you glad that God's faithful to those that He's called and set apart? And those that He made covenant with, He will keep His end of the deal. Even though David fouled up, God kept the promises that He made. And I'm glad that He did. Let's pray. Father, we love You, praise You, we thank You for all that You do for us. God, knowing that, God, the goodness that You show to us is so that we can glorify You and that You get all the honor and all the glory. And God, we praise You for that because only You deserve it. We love You and we praise You in Christ's name. Amen.